went up to verse 23 the last time, and so we're picking up at verse 24, going through verse 38. You can follow along with the handout or the Pew Bible or your own Bibles. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, did you lack anything? Did you not lack anything? Did you?" They said, "No, nothing." He said to them, "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." They said, "Lord, look, here are two swords." And he said to them, "It is enough." We know from Scripture that this was no ordinary Passover meal for Jesus. He was expressing previously his earnest desire to celebrate this Passover with his disciples. But we also know that the disciples really didn't have much of a clue about the gravity of what was about to happen. As far as they were concerned, it was pretty much a normal thing. And what was soon to happen, they really weren't comprehending at all. If they had known, I suspect that they would have behaved rather differently than Luke records in this passage. So, somewhat as we did last week, we are studying this passage as it's flowing, and we are then having our applications and observations at the end. So, as we're approaching the passage, as we're getting into verse 24, it's safe to say that today's passage occurs in the upper room because the verse that follows our passage, which we'll put up on the screen here, says, one more, thank you, and he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. So that verse is telling us they were in the upper room until all of this had occurred. And after all this occurred, Jesus came out of the upper room and proceeded to the Mount of Olives. Now, we know that the Passover meal has recently ended, and part of that, the last thing, was the disciples discussing among themselves who this betrayer must be. And quite honestly, I had not thought about this portion in that light until this week, as I was rumbling around in it and trying to get some better understanding. But I think part of what's going on, after they were discussing among themselves who the betrayer might be, because it was not obvious, that their fallen nature started to show itself, in that when looking at myself, might I be the betrayer? If I come to the understanding, no, I'm not the betrayer, but the betrayer is here at the table, then perhaps I'm better than the betrayer. And so perhaps that context is the reason that this dispute arose regarding who was to be regarded as greatest. Now, we do know that James, John, and Peter were an inner circle. They were closer to Jesus than the other disciples. And not because I'm going to say that the series The Chosen has gotten every detail absolutely correct. Lee and I were watching just yesterday, and it showed a scene where Peter is talking to Jesus, basically saying, you know, I think we need a little bit of organization around here, and I think you should put me in charge of it. With the character Jesus replying to Peter, yes, Peter, you are a leader. But let's not get into that right now. Well, yes, we have seen Peter being rather prominent. So, James, John, Peter, were they the ones that were mostly involved, or were other disciples? Well, it doesn't tell us. It just says that a dispute arose. So, let's think about this. After about 3 years of traveling with Jesus, the disciples still have a very long way to go. I don't know how you approach this kind of a topic, but I want to tell you, I remember a woman from a church when I was a teenager. I have no idea whether this lady knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or was just a regular church attender. But I remember being outside church and a discussion occurred. I didn't even know what the discussion was. I just remember that there was discussion. And I responded with something. And she looked over at me and said, "What a wonderful answer. You should be a pastor." Now, I'm not sure why she thought I should be a pastor. But I want to say, you know what? Regular people should have wonderful answers, not just pastors. So, did I have some glimmer that she saw? I don't know. But years later, here I am. Yes, I am a pastor. But I want to tell you, I am learning more and more and more about Scripture these days than previous days. I thought I knew a bunch, and I'm learning more. And I am very convinced that entering heaven without a sin nature in a resurrection body, I, like all of you, are going to come to an understanding of how little I know now. And I'm going to praise God that He is that incredible. But I know that these guys had a long way to go. Because I recognize I still have a long way to go with my years with Jesus. So, we're going to look at a couple of things here. First, Jesus had prayed all night before calling these 12, who either might be called hated by the people, no one special, or something of the like. They had no brilliant resume brought to Jesus or an HR committee who had to say, "Oh, Jesus, have you seen this resume? You have got to call this one." No. Nothing of the sort. We look at them, and I have even heard individuals who are involved in business saying, when it comes to calling qualified people, Jesus failed. Because not one of these guys was qualified. And I say, praise God. One of our BFC pastors often has said, God does not call the qualified, He qualifies the called. And that's you and I, folks. Also, these guys are not from the who's who's of first century Israel. The only claim to fame they have is the fact that Jesus called them. On their own, nothing. And with that in mind, and this question of the dispute, Proverbs chapter 25, verse 27. And this time I did note the scripture reference on the handout. And it reads, "It is not good to eat much honey." Now, that's not a great beginning for what the rest of the verse says. I'm not sure why God said it this way, other than we know honey is sweet and honey is tasty. So in that sense, I'm going to say it relates to the rest of the verse because of it's good, but too much is not good. So the second part, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. I have no idea who said it, but I remember the statement, praise from people is a bit like cologne. It's perfectly fine to sniff it, but don't you dare swallow it. Perhaps that's a little bit of what's going on here as well. So, Jesus addresses their issue of greatness on earth, because they were already addressing it. They were disputing it, even. And so, one of the things that comes up, I'm going to call Kingdom Leadership 101. The greatest must become the youngest. Now, many of us have worked in situations, whether military or companies or government, where we, not necessarily, quote, believed, but that thought was pushed upon us, for us to believe that what we wanted didn't matter. It was all about doing the job for the man. It's about, well, who cares what you want? The boss says such and such. And so in business, in government, to a certain extent in the military, it is about what does he want? Do what he wants. We're serving him. However, the correct model is an exact flip of that, where as a boss, it is my job to serve those who are doing the work. And I had a situation as a billing clerk out in some lonesome truck terminal who had the opportunity to send a message to the guy in charge of setting up the rates, for which somebody assisted me in getting the message to the president of the company. Part of the message said, one of the things that I think you're not understanding here is you can save the company a lot of money, but the only people who make money are the drivers, and you're getting them upset. About 2 days later, the regional boss came bounding up the steps, and I was sitting there in the office working on getting some billing ready, and he looked over and he says, there he is! And I'm like, what happened? He said, you know that message that you sent? I said, yeah, I was upset. He said, well, I want to tell you something. You may not have realized it, but I knew that in the home office, that guy had been in a power struggle trying to throw his weight around, causing all kinds of trouble. And here you are out in Hickville, and you did more with your message than any of those bigwigs ever could. I said, I just told the truth. He said, I ought to take you out for breakfast or something. I said, no. I'm just glad something happened. Because that guy, as the boss, was supposed to be making it better for the people who depended on him, and he was making it worse. It's all about becoming like the one who is youngest, the one who serves. And so, with that in mind, I would also say, for anybody who's gotten Kingdom Leadership 101, Advanced Placement Kingdom Leadership would say, have you noticed the way the Lord Jesus Christ does things? His own statement, but I am among you as the one who serves. Luke's gospel did not record the washing of feet in the upper room. But there were the disciples. They're all in the upper room, and they all know the practice. And yet, who did the work? The Lord Jesus Christ put the towel around him and went around and washed feet. Have you noticed, guys? But not only that, but when we think of this whole issue of sin and salvation, he did the serving for all. And we all depend on him, and he followed through, and he accomplished it. Now, we're going to get to those things as we move along these passages in Luke. So he's saying to the disciples, don't jockey for positions here on earth. Serve. Don't think about position. Think about serving. And then when we get to verse 28, 29 and 30. Speaking to these disciples in the upper room, at this point, it doesn't say in Luke's gospel, but we have to presume that Judas is not there anymore. He's off doing his betraying. But he says to them, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, we go, yeah, boy, there's been all this talk about a kingdom. There's been all this rumbling about Jesus is coming into town. And we think he's the Messiah, and this is the time when he's going to throw off Rome, take David's throne, he's going to kick them all out. Israel not only will be a nation again, but the Messiah is going to rule the earth from right here. And Jesus is not here at this point to do that. Yes, it's going to happen. God the Father indeed grants him a kingdom, and we can say it is because Jesus faithfully carried out God's will. And in response to that, Jesus says to the disciples who are present, I grant you, I am going to appoint you disciples that you may eat and drink at my table. And you know the kind of honor to eat at the king's table. Do you remember when Jonathan's son, who is lame, hears David say, I want you to eat at my table continually? One of the things that is recorded is, but I'm just a dead dog. Why would you honor me like that? And Jesus is saying, you guys have been faithful. You have stood by me, and I am going to grant you that you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. So don't mess around with who's greatest on earth. That's going to fade. But I'm going to give you something that is most incredible. But he also says here, you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, when it says that, not only is Jesus communicating to them that they're going to be somehow in a position of authority over the 12 tribes, because these are all Jewish guys. I don't know what tribes all of them are from, but Jesus knows. And if he wants one of them to be over a tribe and they're not from that tribe, it's not a big deal because he says you're going to do it. And this either could be the concept of judging as in Moses and those that were appointed to judge within the tribes as in settled disputes. So there could be a governmental factor that is also part of it. Not entirely certain there. But we get to verse 31, and Jesus specifically addresses one individual. Simon, Simon. I guess this is the Lord Jesus Christ version of using somebody's middle name. You know, you say his name twice. Really catches attention. Behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. How many of us have been involved recently in sifting wheat? Yeah, yeah. That's part of the point. We look at that and we go, oh, yeah, uh-huh. What does it mean to sift wheat? Well, not because I'm an expert, but because I've done a little bit of study with some of it. There are several ways that it can be done. One way would be to have a nice big club type of a weapon, if you will, and it's attached loosely to another piece, whether that's wood or metal if you really are wealthy, but it's loose. And so you can take that thing over your shoulder and go, boom, down on wheat. And it's going to break open the outer hard shell to reveal the kernel. And after you do that with this pile of wheat. You then come along with, say, a pitchfork type of a situation. And you get in there with the pitchfork and you go, whoop! And you toss the whole thing up in the air and the chaff flutters away in the breeze. And all the stalks come down. And then you can go over and pick up the stalks. And what ought to be on the ground are just the kernels. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about sifting wheat. In case you didn't catch it with that description, sifting always involves some type of pain from the perspective of the kernel of grain. It's going to get beat on. It's going to hurt. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, but I have prayed for you. And one thing you can be sure is that when God the Son prays, God the Father is going to answer. Yes. It's always going to be something that God the Father is going to want to do. And what is he praying about? There are two things he's praying about. That your faith may not fail. Not because I am a runner. I think we probably have determined a long while back that I'm not a runner. But when someone is in a long distance race and we see people turning that last corner towards the tape, and all those people are going, come on, come on, you can do it, you can do it. That individual who believes there is no more strength in those legs is encouraged to keep on going and finish. Jesus says, I have prayed that your faith may not fail, that it doesn't run out. And because I have prayed for that, and I know that God the Father is going to accomplish that, I've also prayed that when you have turned again, that you will strengthen your brothers. So if we turn that sentence around a little bit, and that you strengthen your brothers when once you have turned again. Part of that idea being, guys, I got beat up pretty hard, but God is faithful. We can make it by God's strength. And Peter says, Lord, I am ready. I'm ready. Well, I'm glad that you think you're ready, because you ain't. Peter, in his human strength, says, I'm ready. And Jesus says, let me tell you about your human strength. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows today. It's been sunset. That's when the Passover meal began. And in the Jewish mind, sunset is the beginning of the day. So he's saying, okay, here we are. It's dark. Before it becomes light and gets dark again, you will deny that you know me three times. And you're over there saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. But I want you to notice something. In verse 31, Jesus says, Simon, Simon. And in verse 34, he says, Peter. Now that may not seem like a big deal, but Simon is the name his parents gave him. What is Peter? Peter is the name Jesus gave him. Think about some of these individuals from the Bible. We come upon a guy by the name of Abram. And God changes his name to Abraham. We have a woman whose name is Sarai. And God changes her name to Sarah. We have a guy named Jacob. And God changes his name to Israel. And here is Simon, and God the Son changed his name to Peter. And so when we look at that, Simon, I have prayed for you. Peter, recognize you're going to deny me. He's addressing the same individual with these two different names. It's important to recognize. And you can see there, Simon Peter's pre-resurrection hoof-in-mouth reputation. If somebody among the disciples is going to say the stupid thing, you can almost count that Peter's going to be the guy that's going to say it. Goes against one of those first principles. Engage mind before engaging mouth. You know, think before you speak. Peter goes, bleh. It just comes out. Well, verses 35 and following. We're talking about in the upper room, Jesus is thinking into the future and how things are going to change. And he begins in verse 35 with the track record of the past. When I sent you out with nothing, did you lack anything? No, we were good. And then verse 36, but now, so he's announcing the change. It's going to be different, but now, and then in 36 also, whoever has blank, take it with you. We look at it and we can say, okay, well, yeah. I mean, after all, they weren't always going to be coming back to the same place. They may have been staying there for a while. And so, sure, they were supposed to take that stuff. But verse 36 also says, if you have no sword, go out and sell your coat and buy one. And there are a few of us going, hey, Jesus, these are not professional guys. You really want them carrying swords? Well, you may be interested to find that this word sword is actually a small curved weapon for close combat. So if previously you read this thinking, here's this little skinny guy with this great big honking sword, and he's up there going, yeah! Wrong picture. Wrong picture. Small, curved, close combat. You're not going to take this sword and while somebody is approaching, you're going to knock him over. You have to be able to touch him. You know, that arm's length kind of thing. Close contact. Let me show you another place where this word is used. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You know this verse, but you didn't know it said this. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's just exactly the same word. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't have a picture of this. But it ain't this big honking sword that you can take somebody's head off with. It is small. Maybe it's got a 6-inch blade on it with a handle. And according to this, two edges that cut. So it's curved, so this side is sharp, and then over here, this side is sharp. So when you're holding that thing, you can swipe this way and get somebody, or you can swipe that way and get somebody. But it's got to be close contact. This picture tells us God does not give us this great big thing that we can knock somebody's head off as if we were Bible thumpers. This is saying close personal. Get to know God's word so that you can use it close and personally. And you know what? There are incredibly sharp things that doctors use in order to get something bad out. So not everything that's sharp is intended to harm. Some things that are sharp are intended to heal. Now, they say, oh, look, two swords. Jesus says, enough. Okay, we're good. Now, our applications and observations. Being great on earth carries very little value or importance when compared to the value of being in Christ by faith. We have guys that probably jockey back and forth for, I am the richest person in the world today. Well, maybe tomorrow I'm not, but today I am. So what? You remember that verse about giving the whole world not being enough to save your soul? Who cares if you're the richest person in the world, according to human standards, if you don't make it to heaven? What value? Second, kingdom leadership is not a standard pyramid. It is an inverted pyramid. The greatest is the one who serves the greatest number. How can I make it better for all of them to do their jobs? They don't serve me, I serve them. Number three, the adversary requires permission to touch the one who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the opposite is true of those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the adversary, the enemy, needs permission to touch us. Those who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our adversary can do anything he wants. He doesn't need permission. Trouble comes to me. I know that it came because God said yes. That was the thing that Job didn't understand that we understand when we read it. God said, go ahead, but don't touch him. And then later he says, okay, touch him, but you have to keep him alive. God sets up the boundary, and the adversary needs permission to touch those that are God's. And the fourth one, without the empowering of God the Holy Spirit, our self-appraisal of our ability is entirely unrealistic and unattainable. You remember Simon? Goodness, Simon says. Wow. Anyway, Simon says, I'm ready. No, you ain't. Because you don't have the power of God the Holy Spirit making you ready. Spiritual need requires Holy Spirit power. Those are things we need to keep in mind. And so the conclusion today, everything that the disciples enjoyed during the 3 years of following Jesus was coming to conclusion. These next several days would be even more awkward than getting used to Jesus' earthly ministry. You think it was a little on the weird side for James, John, Simon, and Andrew to leave behind the practice of going out on a boat every day to earn a living, to walk around following Jesus and hear the teaching and become involved in ministry? Of course it was awkward. This is going to be more awkward because they have gotten used to doing things with the earthly Jesus right there. And we're coming up over these next couple of days as far as the chronology in Scripture where everything is going to change. It's going to be awkward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for God the Holy Spirit illuminating your word to our understanding so that we can gain from your word, that we can grow, that we can have a greater understanding of how you work and the good that you want for us. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Even now, Father, without a doubt, there's been some turmoil, some awkwardness that has come out of this passage. And we need the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to keep working that we might gain as much as possible from this passage. We commit it to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.